I ask you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We've been singing about the Lord's faithfulness and His grace, and we've been reading the story, or at least a part of the narrative concerning the cross. And the reason, of course, is because we will, in a few moments, partake together of the bread and cup out of obedience to Jesus and in remembrance of Him. When we turn to John 14, 15, and 16, these chapters that we are studying, we remember we are in the upper room with Jesus. Judas has been dismissed. He is on his way to betray Jesus. These are the final teachings of our Lord. It's just hours before His arrest, His trials, His scourging, and His crucifixion. And it is in this very upper room, though not recorded by John, that Jesus sanctifies the bread and the cup, what we call the communion of the Lord's Supper, telling us to do this in remembrance of Me. And for that reason, every verse and every passage in the upper room is useful in preparation as we come to the Lord's table. And we come this morning to a verse that we considered 2 years ago. It is a crucial verse concerning our mission, and it is a helpful verse in preparing us for communion. And it is verse 12 of John 14. These are the words of Jesus, and it's a promise. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. And he will also do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. In the upper room, Jesus makes a large number of promises. He tells us that though He is going to His Father, He will go there to prepare a place for us. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And someday He promises He will return and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. Later, He will promise us that He will answer all the prayers we offer in the name of Jesus, so that we get joy from the Father and the Father gets glory from us. He will promise us His own peace and joy in the midst of all our storms. One of the most incredible promises that weaves its way all the way through the upper room discourse is the promise of the Holy Spirit, who will be an advocate like Jesus in His advocacy for us. And He even calls Him the Spirit of Truth, who will come to glorify Jesus by reminding us of the truth that Jesus taught us. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers in the church today is a fulfilled promise of Jesus because He is faithful. And then in John 15, He will also promise that when we abide in Him, when we cling to Him and remain steadfast in our devotion and love to Him, and when we abide in His Word, we will bring forth much spiritual fruit to the glory of the Father. So you have all these promises, and that's only a small handful. But here is a promise that seems like a tall order, doesn't it? If you read the verse, Jesus says, truly, truly, I'm really telling you the truth here. This is a truth you can rely on and especially underscore. That because I am going to the Father, you will not only continue My work in this world, My work will not cease. I am going to cease to be here present physically, at least. But My work will continue through you, and you will even do greater works than Jesus works because He goes to the Father. That's the promise, you see. So let's think about it as we prepare for the Lord's table. And the first thing we need to notice is that Jesus gives this promise not to select believers, but to all believers. Look at verse 12 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, whoever exercises saving faith in my accomplishment is a recipient of this promise. It means no believer is left out. No believer is skipped over. No believer gets a pass from the work that is required. It is not a promise that is reserved exclusively for believers who have a strong as steel-like faith, a never-bending faith. Nor is it reserved exclusively only for apostles or missionaries or pastors or spiritual leaders. It's not even a promise that is reserved exclusively for those who are especially gifted by the Holy Spirit to do greater works. No. It is a promise for all believers, for believers like you and like me. Whoever believes in Him will participate in these greater works than even Jesus' works. What this means is that we must believe. It's an incredible promise. It really is. But it's irrelevant to you if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a promise that has no value for you until you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is a concept, or belief in Jesus is a truth that literally saturates the entirety of John's gospel. In fact, toward the end of this gospel, we're told that the whole reason it was written was to persuade us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in His name. It is called the gospel of belief. Early on in the gospel, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Meaning our spiritual thirst caused by our horrendous sin can be quenched only by the accomplishments of Jesus and our faith in Him. In the middle of the book, He will say, "Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies." Meaning that there is life beyond the grave, a place in the Father's house reserved for us, so that even if we die, we eternally live with the One who calls Himself the resurrection and the life. And of course, the most famous verse in Scripture urges the necessity of belief, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish." That's no small thing. It means to endure the just condemnation of a holy God. It means to endure eternity under the wrath of a just God. It means to experience eternal ruin because of our rebellion against God. Whoever believes in me shall not perish like that, but have eternal life. So our response to Jesus doesn't simply determine whether this promise is worked out in our lives. It is the determination of the destiny of our precious eternal souls. Whenever we look at this table and the bread and the cup and remember what it represents, it reminds us that He alone is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through belief in Him. And once we believe in Him, then the promise is true for us. So here's the question, as we gather not only in this room for worship and preaching, but as we gather around this table, have you believed in Jesus Christ? In the book of Acts, when Peter stands to preach, he says, "There is no other name under heaven given whereby men may be saved, forgiven, restored, reconciled to God." And the great question is, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that amazing grace, by the way? He requires nothing but your assent, your embrace, your surrender to Him by faith and by faith alone. And if so, The second truth this verse teaches us, that Jesus promises that all believers will do greater works. Well, let's read the verse again, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Again, that's a tall order. Greater works than Jesus works? What could he possibly mean? Well, my answer to that question is he does not mean miracles. And he does mean mission. But let's see if we can see that in the scriptures before we believe it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I absolutely believe with every fiber of my being that God performs miracles today. We just sang, nothing can stop the Lord God Almighty. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. We pray, and often in His wisdom and in His grace, we see real displays of His divine, almighty, miracle-working power, and we're left only to experience the joy of it and to offer praise to our Lord. So yes, of course, God does miracles today. But nowhere in Scripture and nowhere in this verse is the promise given that all believers will be able to willfully act in a supernatural way to perform miracles, miracles that exceed the very miracles that Jesus did. And we know this to be true. Think about it for a moment. Some of the great miracles that Jesus did. Yes, of course, he healed the sick and cast out demons. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 with two fish and five loaves. Or was it the other way around? Five loaves and two fish. And he raised people from the dead who had been buried 4 days in Lazarus's case. Extraordinary. Not only that, in the last chapter of John's Gospel, concerning the miracles of Jesus, we read this. Now, there are also many other signs that Jesus did, miracles, things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's a way of saying Jesus' entire life was a blaze of miracles. And were we to take all the miracles he performed and compile them, there would not be enough books and bookshelves in all the world to record them. Now that's hyperbole, of course. What he means is Jesus constantly committed or performed miracles. But when you look at history and when you look at Scripture, there is not a record of a single believer being able to perform so many miracles that they could fill all the books in the world. Not one. Surpasses Jesus in terms of his miracle-working power. So Scripture doesn't teach that, and experience in history does not affirm that. Again, yes, God does miracles. Yes, by the way, the apostles did many miracles, signs and wonders by the Spirit in the church. Would love to see a day like that again. Let's pray for it. I'm just saying it's not the promise here, you see. So what does he mean? Let me state it and see if I can prove it. I take Jesus to mean the work of seeking and saving the lost. The work of fulfilling the Great Commission, the work of witness, the work of evangelism, the work of reaching people for the sake of Jesus. How do we prove it? Well, there are a number of ways. One way is to realize that in the Gospel of John, this 21-chapter book, the phrase, the works of Jesus, appears probably 20 times. And only about a half of those times is it referring to his miracles. It's very, very clear in other contexts. It refers either to his work of salvation, Jesus in John 17 saying, I am finishing or I have finished the work you have sent me to do. It's the redeeming work that he would do the next day. And there are many verses that are talking about his overall ministry, his ministry of teaching and preaching and traveling and reaching the lost. And so if not all believers can easily perform miracles on a scale and even greater than Jesus, then here, the vast majority of us who look at this text say, the promise here is what? That we will be able to do in terms of our witness, in terms of seeking and saving the lost. We will have an impact even greater than the great work that Jesus did. Another example is in the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel. Jesus gathers all of his disciples together and he sends them out on mission and he says to them, you will have the power to heal diseases. If you go into the house and there's a disease there, heal the disease. You will have power to cast out demons. It's an incredible passage. Very exciting. And so they travel and they go and it is as Jesus promised. They come back. They are so excited. They say, Jesus, even the spirits, the evil spirits, the demons, submitted to the name and to our word. And do you remember what Jesus says? Kind of shocking, actually. Do not rejoice that the demons are submissive to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Wow. Oh yes, miracles. Praise the Lord. Rejoice. But there is a reason to rejoice even greater than the ability to see or perform a miracle. And that is the salvation of a soul. Of a person who can rejoice that their name is written in heaven. What is it that makes heaven rejoice? Read Luke 15, the parable of lost things. Heaven rejoices over what? One sinner who repents. Heaven must be rejoicing all the time these days. I read a statistic, and this is one of the many reasons I love, unashamedly love, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And why I love our missionaries. Did you know there's a statistic, and yes, I'm bragging, in Alliance missions alone, 10 people all around the world are professing Christ every hour. And we're the little kid on the block when it comes to missions compared to many others. Heaven must be rejoicing all the time. The Father rejoices over one sinner who repents. So the greater work is spreading the gospel. It's reaching people. It's seeking to save the lost. It's not miracles, but it is mission. And we participate in it. There ought to be a biblical record that proves this, and I think that there is. Let's think for a moment about the book of Acts. When you read the Gospels, you see the life of Jesus is a blaze of miracles. When you read the book of Acts, the lives of the apostles are not a blaze of miracles. Oh yes, they performed many miracles, no doubt about it. But what is huge in the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit comes and he fills and he empowers and he equips the apostles and the early church and they go out and spread the gospel everywhere. And what is celebrated in the book of Acts is the great work of Jesus Christ in seeking and saving the lost. If you doubt me, listen to a handful of verses. Acts 2, verse 41. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 4. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Luke checked himself, and he referred to the women in the next verse.
chapter 5. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women. Chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Chapter 11, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Chapter 12, but the word of the Lord increased and multiplied. Chapter 19, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The book of Acts is the historical commentary that Jesus has kept and is keeping his promise to continue his work of reaching and seeking and saving the lost in this world. In fact, more than one commentator pointed out that geographically Jesus stayed in the land of Palestine, a very small place. The church in the book of Acts took the gospel to all of Asia Minor, across the seas to Europe, until finally in Acts 17, verse 6, concerning all the then known world, it says they turned the world upside down. Now that's a great work. That's the great work. And by the way, isn't it why Jesus said he came into the world? For the Son of Man has come into the world to seek and to save the lost. That's why he's here, you see. And we carry on Jesus' work. But we can only do so by the power of the Holy Spirit himself. And the great question is this. If Jesus is continuing his work through us, are we willing to forsake all and follow him? And stand for Jesus and speak for Jesus in our sphere of influence, unashamedly proclaiming that salvation is of the Lord and only of the Lord. It's a great promise. A promise that requires our engagement and our faithfulness. So how does Jesus secure the fulfillment of this promise for us? How is it that he can guarantee it? He answers the question. Let's read the verse for our last time, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because of an action. Because I go to the Father. Remember, this is the upper room, and Jesus is the eternal, holy, glorious Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us to bring us grace and truth, is about to ascend back to his Father. But remember, it's not a direct ascent. Jesus doesn't leave the upper room, escape Judas's trap by ascending to heaven. There is a clear path to the Father's house. And without Jesus following that clear path, there is no forgiveness of sins and there is no ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that. And what is that path? He goes to the cross. He is buried and he is raised. He convinces his disciples that he is alive over a period of 40 days with many convincing proofs. And then he ascends to heaven, where he is seated in session at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he sends the Holy Spirit. And it is in the power of the Holy Spirit that the church of the Lord Jesus continues to be not Acts 28, where the book ends abruptly, but the 29th chapter of Acts. One commentator put it this way: in his earthly ministry, Jesus could only be in one place at a time. Now through his disciples and redeemed people, millions of mouths can be speaking his word all over the world at the same time. That's what we're a part of, you see. The great work of Jesus Christ. Will it succeed? Lots of people are saying no. they should read the book of Revelation, where those great scenes of worship and people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation are standing there praising God and singing glory to the Lamb who shed His blood to prepare a place for them in the Father's house. The great work of Jesus is ongoing. Let's not be left out when the promise is so great. But we come full circle, don't we? It is a promise for those who believe. It is a promise for the believing church. Think about it for a moment. When Jesus walks out of that upper room to ascend to the Father, the path is the cross, where He takes our sin upon Himself. And He becomes the guilt offering for our sin. He's there in our place. For us to escape perishing, He must perish. For us to escape wrath, He must endure wrath. For us to have the sentence of condemnation removed, He must be condemned. All in my place. Condemned, He hangs. And we go free in grace by simply saying, "Yes, Jesus, that is true, and it is true for me personally. And I want to believe in You, because I want a place in the Father's house. And because I want to be a part of Your ongoing great work in this world. I know that there are some of you who have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. With all the love I have in my heart, may I say, please come to faith in Jesus. As the Scriptures say, flee the wrath that is to come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Fix your eyes on the crucified and risen Savior who loves you with an infinite love and who would love to secure a place for you in the Father's house and come again and receive you unto Himself. And He just asks you to believe. Believe. And every time we sit at this table and hold this bread and eat it and hold this cup and drink it, we remember that when we believe, His death is sufficient to save us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, I think that You do miracles every single day. And I think the greatest miracle that You do is the saving of a precious eternal soul. I don't believe there has ever been a miracle greater than You rescuing us from darkness to light, or rescuing us from a kingdom ruled by Satan to a kingdom ruled by Jesus. I don't think there's a greater miracle in the world than the Holy Spirit mightily for the glory of Jesus regenerating a soul that is born again. And so we come believing, Lord, and receiving the miracle of the new birth, the miracle of salvation, the miracle of living and loving Jesus every day and through all eternity. And we would say, Lord, forgive us when we have been lazy or reluctant to engage in the greater work and bring people along our path that we can speak the gospel of grace into their lives and use us in the great work until that day we see the great Redeemer and sing His praises and heaven will be full and Jesus will be glorified. And nothing is greater than that. Bring us to the table, Lord. Amen.